Well, happy Christmas to you all. We begin by singing the first carol, 172. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and from verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Israel. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. God add his blessing to his word. As we come to God in prayer, I'll just commend to you the family of Joshua Woodyatt, a 16-year-old lad in the village here who died under sad circumstances on Saturday evening. We can pray for their family, the family today. Let's pray. We thank you, our gracious God, that we can come to you and to your throne at any time. You've appointed the Lord's Day for the worship of your name, and we bless you for that. Days when we can lay aside the affairs of everyday life and seek your face and bring you the praise and worship and adoration of our hearts. But we thank you for other occasions such as these, when we can draw near to the throne of grace of heaven and come with our thanks and our praise for your great kindness and your mercy to us. We thank you for the gift of gifts, your own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the mediator for God's people, to be the one who stands between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We thank you for all that he is as our prophet and priest and king, who speaks so clearly and profoundly, so winningly of the way to heaven and woos us, calls us to enter in through the straight gate and into the narrow way that leads to life, to come to the Father through him. We thank you that he is our priest who opens up that way by the offering of his own soul, his own body upon the tree. We thank you that he is the king who defends his people, who rescues us from our enemies by his own death, defeating death, that we might have eternal life. We thank you that in every way he's suited to be our Savior. He is the God-man, the one come down with power and wisdom to deliver us, the one who in our own nature takes the suffering due to us, the punishment due to our sins, and by so doing redeems us, offering up one mighty atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we bless you for this Savior. Thank you for his immense condescension that we presently cannot begin to grasp or to understand, that he who built the heavens, he who is the maker of the world, should come and dwell amongst men, that he should be contracted to a span and be made man and dwell among us, to come to the humility of the manger in a stable, to be humbled through anonymity, being unrecognized by men and women for so long, and then to begin his ministry and to be rejected, to be caused to suffer. We are astonished, Lord, at the condescension of the Son of God, that he should come in this way. And we remember it today, especially, and ask that you would sear upon our hearts and minds the great love of God for us in Christ Jesus, that such a gift has been given, and that such love has brought him from heaven. We thank you that for as long as you've been God, you've loved your people, and that incarnation was the outworking of that love from eternity. The same love that took him to the cross, the same love that raised him up to be an ever-living Saviour for us now, to put our trust and our confidence in. And so we bless you for this Saviour. And we pray that today our hearts would be full of thankfulness and joy and praise at such a gift to us. Thank you that he has said to us, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes upon him should have everlasting life, and I shall raise him up in the last day. And we pray then for this family in the village in such grief and shock at the moment at the loss of a young man, and we pray that you would draw near to them to comfort them and to help them in the midst of their distress. And grant, Lord, that has so often been the case, affliction might be the cause of men and women, boys and girls, seeking and finding the Lord. God, have mercy upon them. Draw near to them and help them today in their grief and sadness, we pray. And we commend our own homes to you and our families, conscious that times like this can be times of conflict. We pray that that might not be so amongst us, but that love and grace would so constrain us that this will be a happy and a joyful day for all the Lord's people as we gather to enjoy the day with our family, with our friends, and as we remember this great mystery, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Bless your word to us today, we pray. May it come with power and transforming grace. May it cause our hearts to rejoice in your great compassion and mercy for us in sending this Saviour into the world. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll sing again before we come to God's word. 270, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Let's turn briefly this morning again to Luke chapter 2 and to verses 22 through to 35. This account of Simeon in the temple with the young child. The Lord Jesus at this point is about 6 weeks old, taken up in the arms of Simeon, who spoke the wonderful words that we read just a few moments ago. We read in verse 21 that when the babe was 8 days old, he was circumcised and named Jesus. But now 33 days at least have passed, and the scene shifts from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, to the temple. Joseph and Mary have traveled 7 miles from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice required by the law of Moses. And entering the temple, they would have witnessed at that time a hive of activity and a throng of tourists admiring the magnificent temple that Herod was still building. 10 years earlier, 1,000 priests had been trained as stonemasons and were put to work to build this new temple of Herod. It took them 5 years to complete the main central structure of the temple, and then the work continued for another 65 years. It was only completed just a few short years before it was destroyed by Titus in AD 70. But the men were there still working away, beautifying this great structure, perhaps one of the most magnificent buildings in the East at that time. So you can imagine the scene. Different parts of the building would have scaffolding still around it, priestly masons laying blocks and timber all around them, a hive of activity, people standing, looking at the splendor of a still incomplete, magnificent temple there. But they failed to see the true significance of what was happening in the temple that day, because they didn't have eyes to see it. Something far more amazing than the temple itself was there. Because 400 years earlier, the prophet Malachi had prophesied, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And this is one fulfillment of that prophecy. And here it is being fulfilled. So they made their journey up to the temple, and they did so for two reasons. Centuries earlier, the children of Israel, you remember, were slaves in Egypt, and God had sent Moses, and through Moses had sent 10 plagues upon that great Egyptian empire because the Pharaoh would not release the Israelite slaves. And the final awful plague that fell on Egypt was the visit of the angel of death, who slew all the firstborn male children in Egypt. But where blood had been spilt and then painted onto doorposts and lintels of homes, the angel of death passed over those homes, and the firstborn there was spared. And from that time, every firstborn son in Israel was regarded as the special property of God. They belonged to him. And so 40 days after the birth of a firstborn son, the parents had to pay the ransom. They had to buy that son back from God, and they would pay 5 shekels as a redemption price for their firstborn son. The second reason for going up to the temple was to present the child to the Lord. 8 days after the birth of a male child, he was circumcised, and then any time after 40 days, the child was presented before the Lord at the temple. For 7 days after giving birth, a mother was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go into any holy place. Then the circumcision took place, and then 33 days passed, and again the mother was regarded as ceremonially unclean. It was 66 days if she had a daughter. And then the mother had to go through a process, a ceremony of purification. And it was for these reasons then that Joseph and Mary traveled up to the temple about 40 days after the Lord Jesus had been born, to present their firstborn to the Lord, to pay the redemption price and for the purification of Mary. Now, as they enter the temple, we're told here in verse 27, this man Simeon comes in at the same time. We're told by the Spirit, that is, God's Spirit had directed this man. His being in the temple at that time was by divine ordering. It was a display of the sovereignty of God. as has been displayed so many times in the incarnation story up to this point. Just one more display of the sovereignty of God in ordering the events. Perhaps Simeon went to the temple every day. We don't know. We're not told. But Luke goes out of his way to point out here that there was more than coincidence at work here on this occasion. He had been moved by the Spirit to go up to the temple at that precise moment. We're told there in verse 26 that the Lord, with whom he walked closely, had at some time given to this man Simeon an intimation. He had assured him that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ. And as Simeon came into the temple on that morning, he sees these two strangers carrying this baby, and he recognizes that baby as the one for whom he had been waiting. And taking the babe up in his arms, he sees and says five things that leave Joseph and Mary speechless with amazement. And then he blesses Joseph and Mary and says five things about the Christ to Mary, astonishing things that I want us to think about just briefly this morning. And what makes this incident so important is the fact that for 400 years, the voice of prophecy had been silenced. But now for the first time in four centuries, someone is speaking of God's Messiah, of the Christ, under direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Simeon is the first person to recognize Christ without the help of angels. The first person to recognize Christ solely and totally by the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, you see, Simeon sets the pattern for all true believers today. If you're a Christian today, you know Christ, but you don't know Christ in the way that you know other people. But rather, it's by the Spirit that a true spiritual apprehension of his identity comes to us. So notice what this Spirit-directed man sees and says concerning Jesus. Firstly, he recognizes the child as the consolation of Israel. Verse 25, that is what Simeon had been waiting for. Because for centuries, Israel, God's people, had endured and suffered all manner of trial and trouble and affliction, and repeatedly God had sent prophets with promises of comfort to them, comfort that would come through this coming Messiah. And so God's people spoke of Messiah as the consolation. And Simeon sees this babe and recognizes that he is the one for whom the remnant of God's people has been waiting. And he recognizes him, verse 26, as the Lord's Christ. Now, Christ is a Greek word that means anointed. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah, which also means anointed. And in the Old Testament days, only three people were anointed: prophets and priests and kings. And some people were prophets and priests, some were priests and kings, and some were prophets and kings. But no one since the days of Adam combined those three offices in one person. We need prophets, the scripture tells us. In Old Testament days, there were prophets because by our sins we have fallen into a state of ignorance. We've lost the knowledge with which we were first created. We need priests because by our sins we fall from a state of righteousness into a state of guilt. And we need a priest who can make atonement so that we may approach God again. And we need kings because we are held fast by the power of sin, and we are utterly unable to deliver ourselves from the power of sin. And all those prophets and priests and kings in the Old Testament were anointed. They were called anointed ones. And each one of them, as it were, was pointing forwards. And they frequently spoke of one who was to come, who was the anointed. One person who would be prophet, priest, and king in one person. And Simeon looks at this baby, and he sees that he is the one. He is the Lord's Christ. The consolation of Israel, the Lord's Christ. And verse 30, salvation. He says in verse 29, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's been watching and waiting for the Lord's Christ, and at last he sees salvation. Salvation has been promised throughout the Old Testament, from the day of the fall in the Garden of Eden, right through to the Annunciation by Gabriel to Mary. This promise had been given repeatedly of a coming Savior, and Simeon recognizes now this babe as salvation, the bringer of salvation. But it wouldn't be salvation for the Jews only. Notice what he says in verse 31. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Salvation isn't for one nation only. But the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ embraces people of every nation, every language, every tribe of the world. So that today we have like precious faith with fellow believers all over the world. The same blood cleanses us. The same Spirit indwells us. We have the same heavenly hope. We love the same Savior. We submit to the same scriptures. We sit at the same table. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is living proof of Simeon's words here, that Jesus Christ is the salvation for all people. Look at what he says in verse 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He recognizes Christ to be a light to the Gentiles. Up until this point, the Gentiles had been in darkness. No Gentile had ever come to know the living God without the mediation of a Jew first. And even then, very, very few Gentiles had actually come to know the Lord. And in New Testament days, in Jewish theological schools, they were being taught that when Messiah comes, he wouldn't have any time for the Gentiles. He would overthrow them. He would exalt Israel over the nations of the world. The Jewish theological view was that the Messianic age was narrow, selfish, nationalistic. They believed God had no time for anyone except Jews. Now that view was very much out of step with the Old Testament prophets. For example, in Isaiah and 52 of his prophecy, he predicts a time when all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. And Simeon was far more in line with Isaiah than he was with contemporary theology. And he proclaimed this child to be the light. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And because of this baby in the arms of Simeon, the Gentiles will actually enter into the light. They will come out of their dark ignorance into the light of the knowledge of God because of this child. And so today, to this day, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is largely a Gentile church, isn't it? Almost entirely. What Simeon said has proved wonderfully true. And then the fifth thing he mentions here and recognizes about the child is that he is the glory of God's people, Israel. The highest glory of Israel is Jesus Christ. Nothing has ever brought more honor to the Jewish race than this fact that according to the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is God blessed forever, was born a Jew. The true fame of Israel lies in the fact that Jesus Christ was born of earthly Israel. And Christ's coming into the world spelt not the end of Israel's glory, but the realization of Israel's glory. Any previous glory that the Jews had was absolutely nothing compared to this. They'd often harped back to David, to Solomon, but now here's a child in Simeon's arms, and he is a greater than Solomon. He is great David's greater son. David was only the type. Christ is the great antitype. And all the great figures of the history of God's people were but pale reflections of this one who has now come into the world. Israel had never seen anything like this before. In verse 33, we're told that when Joseph and Mary heard this man speaking like this, they were astonished. It's likely that they hadn't heard anything new. They'd heard all this before, but before they'd heard it from each other, and they had heard it from angels. But now, for the first time, here are other human lips saying the things which they already knew, and what they thought was a secret known only to themselves and a few shepherds, they realize is now a secret shared by the spiritually enlightened. And that must have been a tremendous confirmation to their faith, because I'm sure that they must at times have wondered if they had dreamt it all, if they'd imagined it all, because don't forget, Joseph had dreamt some of this. But now here's someone that they have probably never met before, who quite independently is saying the things that they already know to be true in their hearts. Well, verse 34, Simeon blesses them. And then looking at Mary, he continues to speak. He has five more things to say. But now it's five things that they've probably never heard before. And what follows from verse 34 is predictive prophecy. Simeon is describing what is going to happen, what will happen. First of all, verse 34, this child will cause many to fall. This child is destined for the fall of many in Israel. Now, this was something new. When the angels burst into the sky shouting, they were shouting glad tidings of great joy. But now Simeon is saying this baby will cause many to fall. Whatever did he mean? What he meant was this. By and large, the Jews thought that by keeping all their traditions, by maintaining this incredible system of legalistic religion, that those things were the essence of godliness. But from the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we learn that external things like that carry no weight at all with God. What matters to God is the heart. But they gave no attention to that at all. The Lord Jesus, you see, brought down all these highfalutin ideas about themselves. He would give no place to those to whom the Jews gave chief place. And in so doing, he was the cause for the fall of many. Look again at what Simeon says in verse 34. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. So in the second place, he would cause many to rise in Israel. He would give no place to those to whom the Jews gave the chief place. He brings them down. But then he gives the chief place to those to whom the Jews would give no place. You remember how Jesus told the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee who come into the temple, where the Pharisee stands and lists all the sins he has not committed. The Bible says that he stood and prayed thus with himself. In other words, his words got no further than the ceiling. But there behind him in the corner was the tax collector, a despised collaborator with the occupying Roman army who collected taxes for Rome. He doesn't even lift up his eyes. Nobody around hears his prayer, but he prays, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He gives chief place to a man like that, and no place to a man who justifies himself before God. And it is Jesus who announced that to the world, and therefore he was set for the rising of many in Israel. You see, there were all sorts of people who were written off by the Jews. Samaritans, women, tax collectors, prostitutes, all sorts of people, all classes of people, who were written off in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, but not by the Lord Jesus himself. Right through the Gospels, we find accounts of the Lord Jesus accepting contrite sinners whom no one else would accept, because this child was set for the rising of many in Israel. And, verse 34, the end of the verse, for a sign which will be spoken against. Now, even today, the name of the Lord Jesus stirs up bitterness in the hearts of many people. The Roman historians who wrote in the first century about Christianity, without exception, spoke against Jesus Christ. For 300 years of their history, the Jews had no name for Jesus except the deceiver, that man, and the hung. But he was God's greatest sign. This was God in action. This one whom to see is to see God, whom to hear is to hear God, whom to know is to know God. Even today, the followers of Jesus, as we know, are at best suspected or ostracized, at worst, persecuted and killed. This child is a sign to be spoken against. Verse 35, he will cause heartbreak to Mary. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. What must it have been for Mary to witness the crucifixion of her firstborn? She's told by Simeon when he's only 6 weeks old that this child will cause heartbreak. She's going to enjoy him for 30 years. For 30 years he'll be in her home, a sinless son. But hanging over that 30 years of heaven on earth was this prediction of Simeon: a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And when he begins his public ministry, she can see it happening, because first he was accused of being a madman, and then they said he was a Sabbath breaker, and then a blasphemer who mixed with the wrong company, and then they accused him of political ambition, and then at last, although there was no incriminating evidence, only witnesses who were bribed to tell lies, who contradicted each other, he is at last crucified. And Mary was there, and she saw it all. And she knew from conception to the moment of his birth, to the moment on Golgotha's cross, who he was. And to see the world and to see his own half-brothers and sisters turn against him must have been heart-rending for her. And it was all a fulfillment of this prophecy of Simeon. The last thing that's said of him in verse 35 is that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, I can't read your thoughts this morning, and you can't read mine. We can't read each other's hearts. That belongs to God only. But frequently, the heart of a man or a woman is displayed in this life for all to see. It happens when people are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. When people are confronted by Jesus Christ, they're revealed, you see, for what they really are. John makes that plain in his gospel when he writes, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." When Jesus Christ is rejected by a man or a woman, it's because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. People don't come to Jesus Christ because that very act of coming shows them to be sinners, and they don't want their evil deeds reproved. But they're not coming to Jesus Christ also shows them to be sinners, if they could but see it. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So a heart is revealed for what it is by Jesus Christ. A godless heart does not come to Christ. A changed heart does. A heart devoid of light stays away from Christ. It is Christ, you see, who reveals what a man or a woman is like, says Simeon. Take, for example, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council of 70 religious leaders. How could you tell who among them pleased God? They all looked the same. But one day, They talked about Jesus Christ, and they acted against him. And only two of them sided with Christ, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So though that group of men were so religious and respectable, 68 of their hearts were in the dark, in darkness, and only two were in the light. That's what Simeon was talking about on that day. Well, all these profound truths about the Lord Jesus Christ were declared by the prophet Simeon. As Joseph and Mary went into the temple that morning, they were already convinced of the identity of Jesus Christ. When they left, they were more sure than ever. Are you? Are we? The Lord bless his word to us this morning. Let's sing to close, 180, hymn number 180. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thank you, our gracious God, for your mercy in sending the Lord's Christ, the consolation of Israel, into the world, he who is the Saviour. We bless you for him, and as he reveals hearts, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our own hearts, and that you would declare to us, whether we be in the light or in the dark, cause us to come to him who is the light of the world, to Cast ourselves upon him for his mercy and grace, finding salvation in him. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.